Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
The Lord is good.
All the time.
All right, just checking. Those who really have the joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's open our Bibles quickly. Let us open to the book of Nahum. Nahum chapter 1, we'll read from verse 2. Let's stop in verse 9, just to take the glory of the Lord. All right, are you there? And I want to let's go. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make a complete end of his sight, and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Whatever you devise against the Lord, he will make a complete end of it. Distress will not rise up twice. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge.
One more time. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. Father God, thank you for gathering us to yourself today, for making us take refuge in you. Thank you for making us experience the fact that indeed you are good. We give you all the praise. Lord, as we have come before your presence today, our hearts are opened for instruction. Our hearts are opened for understanding. Lord, we have come because, Lord, we didn't come because we wanted to just gather in a social gathering. I want to see a friend, see a brother, see a sister. They are good things. But the reason why we gather this morning is because we want to drink of you. Lord, satisfy that hunger in the name of Jesus. Lord, satisfy that thirst in the name of Jesus. Lord, let everyone listening in, whether physically present here or join us remotely, or even listening to this later on a recorded medium, Lord, let the Spirit enter. And let every individual who's participating in such a manner be lifted up to a higher level.
Amen.
Lord, let each one of us see you clearer than ever before.
Amen.
Lord, draw us closer to you.
Amen.
Make our dedication stronger.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
And we declare because we know you have heard us. Want to let's go.
Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom
and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord is good. Let's take our seats. If you're blessed and you know, you say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's kick off with today's teaching. Let's just take a text of the scriptures to start. I'll read a portion. Please, can we open our Bibles to the book of Psalms number 16? That will be our text of scriptures to start today's teaching, the book of Psalms number 16. I will start reading. Okay, let me take from the beginning. I will jump till I get to 5. It said, "Preserve me, O Lord, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the godly, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." He said, the sorrows of those who have battered for another God will be multiplied. Now look at verse 5. He said, the Lord is a portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. Please, I want you to notice these things. The fact is that the Lord is a portion of my inheritance and my cup, and he supports my lot. You guard all that is mine, New Living Translation says. He said, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. That's verse 6. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. The land you have given me is pleasant. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. The Lord, he says, guides me. That's verse 7. Verse 8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because it's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Please, I'm repeating and then reading other translation just to make it clearer. So I'm repeating verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because it's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence, he says, is the fullness of joy. And in your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Now, you know, I said we are taking about 8 weeks looking at the servants of God. That is the title, the servants of God. And our aim is to learn how to walk on the course, the path of divine destiny, that which God prepared for us in this life. That's what we are looking at. Looking at how do I achieve or walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, in everything that I do, fitting exactly into what he predetermined for me to do. We saw last time, and I think I should quickly start with reviewing the things that we saw last time. We explained that being a servant and being a son are not two mutually exclusive positions Christians are supposed to hold in relation to God. The fact that you're a son of God or a child of God does not mean you are not a servant. It was a mistake we made when we thought that we Christians have been promoted from being mere servants until we are now sons of God. So we discarded the servant side and went around bragging on our sonship. Now, last time we explained, I won't preach that message again, that these blessings, the promises for sons are activated by faith. And that faith is the same word as faithfulness, which means that it's a servant that activates the blessings of sonship. Is that okay? They are there. The promises attached to sonship, they are activated by faith. And that faith is not just stubbornness of heart. It's not a matter of desire. I've made up my mind, this is what I want, and I'm going to get it no matter what happens. That's not what that faith is. Faith, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, they're the same word with faithfulness. And when you read, you have to try to know exactly the context. That is, to know what they are saying by looking at the context. But don't bother separating them. Just know they mean about the same thing. The person of faith is a faithful person. So if you are going to activate the promises attached to sonship by faith, it will be because you are faithful in life. And I said, the beautiful thing about sons is that their depth of service is not just doubled. I said the bond servant, the bond slave, gives double the service of a hired one. But a son abides in the house forever. So he serves with the attitude of a true, you know, of an owner, what the Bible calls a true shepherd. Now you understand that when you really look at the scriptures, Jesus was talking about three different kinds of workers. Well, sometimes you can look at that as two, but more like three. One, so there are hirelings, and then there are true shepherds, and then there are owners. Usually the owner is the true shepherd. That's why, or the good shepherd. That's why I said you can count as two or as three. Is that okay? Now, so if you see somebody who's a son ends up being a good or true shepherd. If you're a son, you end up being the good shepherd. You end up being a true shepherd. A hireling will run away, do you get, when things go wrong. That's what Jesus said.
So the beautiful thing about sons is that they don't serve like servants. They serve like what? Owners. Like, this belongs to me. They are serving their father, but it's as if it's their own. It's as if it is their own. It's their father they are serving, but it's actually indeed their own. And we saw that from the life of the father of the prodigal son. Okay, talking about the two sons. A man had two sons. We know the story of one being prodigal, and the other one, how do we describe him? Not the other brother, it's the serving son. That's the proper word to describe that young man. Because he came to the father and said, all these days, I have served you. And how do you know service? I never transgressed any of your instructions. And go and check it. That's one of the most difficult things for people to keep in life, instructions. So all your commandments I followed. And what was the answer of the father? Everything that I have belongs to you. Do you get my point? The prodigal son has a portion. He takes it and goes away and wastes it. But the serving son, everything the father has belongs to the son that serves. So you see, the promises of God that he gave are for those who serve. So we said it last time that the difference, that is, there's no need separating, I'm a servant and I'm a son as a Christian. No. The Bible tells us there is a son that serves. And we said the spirit of prodigality, if my English is good, there, we enter into your life once you are not a serving son, because the Bible always gave us two options. A man had two sons. He said to the first, go to the vineyard today and work. And they said to the other one, go and, it's always about go and work. It's always about go and work. And the true son will obey what the father said. But the prodigal son will not. And his life will end up being wasteful. That life will end up being wasteful. That life will end up being wasteful. It is not something you can control. You will make bad investments, not because they were bad when you made them, but because your prodigal spirit made them bad. You have to understand. Let me not drop big English for you this morning. I learned something in physics a few years ago, advanced physics, what they call retrocausality. Those of you who like big English, go and study. It's not really English, it's advanced physics. They call it retrocausality. And the day I said it, I said, look at this, I've been preaching this for years, that God can change the past. Then quantum physics discovered it. They call it retrocausality. Experiments showed as if things happen now can go back in time and change what happened before. I said this thing, just my reading my Bible. So what I mean, you can have a good business. It's good. The analysis, everything is good. Then the time comes, a prodigal man enters. The one with the prodigal spirit enters. And suddenly, the business is bad. It goes bad, and you look at the analysis again, and you are wondering, why did we see that this thing was bad? No, it wasn't bad. It was when that fellow entered that it became bad. It was when that fellow entered that he injected a prodigal spirit into that place. I hope you're getting my point. The prodigal spirit will enter, will follow the life that is not serving. The prodigal spirit will follow the life that is not serving. I said it last time, we are repeating some things we said. One of them is that serving is deliberate. It's a conscious decision you make. It's a conscious decision you make. You will say, I will serve God. I will serve the will of God. What does Satan do? And that's one thing we'll talk about today. All right? The world and Satan, what they do all the time is to drag you away from serving God. The flesh has one job, to drag you away from obeying. And we see that from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to pray himself back into the center of obedience. He said, what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. He had prayer as a weapon. But like I said to us before, prayer was not given to us to serve our own purposes, but to conform us to the image of God and have the will of God established on the earth. He could have said, Father, deliver me from this hour. He said, but for this cause, I came to this hour. And when that hour came, he said, not my will, but yours be done. That is, serving God is a conscious effort we make. Don't ever forget it. We wake up in the morning, and let me tell you, do it every day. Consecrate yourself to the service of God. Remember one illustration I used a lot of times? I met a man at an event. Very wealthy man, well-to-do, businessman. I saw a book with him. I said, you have this book? He said, yes, I do. I said, sir, I have it also. So he brought it to read while we waited to vote. And the statement he made was what struck me. He said, I read these things like this once in a while so as to check whether I'm still serving God or I have begun to serve myself. That is, it can slip away gently from you. You will not realize that you have stopped serving God. You are now serving yourself. And what is my message for this period? That Christians serve God. David will shout, fear the Lord, you his saints. It's possible to be a saint and not fear him. And I'm saying to us again today, it's possible to be a child of God and not be serving. Very possible. Then I make a bold statement again. This is the average mentality I find amongst Christians is not that of servants. Servants typically lay down the rights of sonship so they can serve. I hope you're getting my point. I was amongst you like one who serves. You see, Paul would explain, I had the rights as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel. But it appeared to me as if exercising those rights would hinder my ability to deliver the fullness of my ministry. So I laid them down. A servant is not concerned about his own pleasure, but the pleasure of the master. Not about his own comfort, but that which pleases the master. I'll be getting my point. Talking to my wife yesterday night, or just this in our home, about human beings' inability to obey instructions. Please, let me just beg you. A small aside. You know, we do aside for here a lot. This is not the message. It's just paining me. Human beings' inability to obey instructions. Please, if you buy a bottle of medicine, read the instructions before you take one spoon or one tablet. Please, I'm begging you. If you go to a place, they say no parking. Please don't park there. Please, I'm begging you. If you go for an event, they say this is your seat. Don't leave that seat unless you talk to one of the ushers. And say, please, can I be relocated? I'm not comfortable here. Don't just get up and stomp to another one because you're not comfortable there. Don't be a cause of disorder. Do you get my point? Please. Never scatter traffic. Don't do wrong overtaking. If you see a sign, no overtaking. Please do not overtake. Speed limit, 100 kilometers an hour. Reduce your speed to 100 kilometers an hour. Obey instructions. I used to tell my wife something. I said, I don't like saying please, sir, when there was a rule. They say no parking. You park. They now clamp your tire. You're now begging. Or raising shoulder. You want to show you know somebody. I said, just don't park there. It's different when there was no instruction. Like our people like to do. They just come and clamp your tires. So why do you stop here? Why can't I stop here? He said, no stopping zone. Where's the sign? That's a different matter. When they wrote it in black and white, our peoples, that is in Nigeria, the inability to follow rules is painful to heaven. That when God looks and said, Banky, move back, let me kill these people. I've been doing Moses for their sake. How many of you took flights during the COVID restriction period? Till now, you see, you're on a plane. They will say, disembarkation shall be row by row. Please, let the row in front of you be empty before you get up to retrieve your luggage. You will hear that said clearly. And as soon as they open the aircraft doors, you just hear the swoosh as the doors open. Everybody is on their feet. They are retrieving their luggage. And you start asking yourself, did they speak Swahili just now? Or is it a language they spoke that only me understood? Young and old, rich and poor, educated and otherwise, all of them will stand up, retrieve their luggage, and stand in the aisle. Like, for goodness sake, what is up with human beings? So please, let's learn the habit to be cultured people. That's the primary thing about culture. When we say somebody is cultured, don't just disregard rules, you know. They say, everybody, please stand behind this line. Please stand behind the line. What I do, if I have to break a rule, in quote, I ask for the person who's in charge of the rules, and I ask for permission. Like, if an usher tells me to sit here, before I get up, I call the usher. Please, from where I'm seated, I will not be able to do this. Will I? If the usher says no, I sit there. If I'm not happy, I leave the event. You can't just be alone to yourself. You create disorder like that. And if you land in some countries, they put you in prison within a few months. Like I said, my wife and I were discussing yesterday. As we said, that's in the military. When you join the military, the first thing they drill into you is how to obey others. They spend the time letting you know that orders are not suggestions. They are not words of advice. They are meant to be obeyed. And if they give a standing order, it's a standing order. Do you get my point? That is, you keep obeying the order until they give the opposite. They drill that into you because there can't be any successful military if the people are not ordered. I want them to be ordered, obeying instructions. I reminded her of the story I've told here a number of times. I learned from Melvin Carothers in his book, Prison to Praise. So as a young man, he joined the army. So one day they were exercising. There was this sawdust pit where, you know, where they jump into and all of that. So it wasn't in disgust. You know, things just gather in your mouth. So he just spat into the pit. And the drill sergeant saw him. So he shouted, maybe, "Private Carothers." I was like, "Yes, sir. Get that spit out of there. Yes, sir. In your mouth." He said, when he turned and looked at him, like, initially, is that a joke in his mind? Then he turned and saw the man's face. He bent down, scooped the dirt, everything, the spit, back into his mouth, and carried it from there. The guy said to him simply, "You don't spit into our practice arena. You don't. Please, it's a sign that you're cultured, that you don't have to be threatened before you obey simple instructions. They have to shout at you and threaten you before you do what is right. You really have a problem. And you should solve it." Like I said, it's a smaller side. Some people, even after disobeying rules, "Didn't I say sorry?" And you're wondering. So you said sorry. Now, for your information, once you can quote sorry, you are not sorry. Did you get my point? Once you can quote it, that "I said sorry" is a sign that you are not sorry. The word the Bible uses is pertinent. You're not pertinent. There's no humility. You say sorry now, you are demanding mercy. Nobody demands mercy. You plead for mercy. "See, but I told you sorry." And like, that's supposed to mean what? In case you did not know, it means nothing. If you told me sorry and I'm still angry, it means the sorry was not enough. Say another one. Then if you say another one and I still don't, then you have to know that there will be conditions attached to this sorry. Can't just open your mouth and say sorry. And let me just say, tell many of us that don't know something. If you deliberately disobey God, that sorry doesn't go easily. See, let me tell you, you don't understand the meaning of the word mercy. Mercy does not mean that he tolerates every rubbish. If God says, don't go out, you read it clearly, you heard the instruction from heaven, already clear in the Bible, don't go out. As you're about to go out, your shoulder was tapped. Do not go out. The Lord said, do not go out. And something deep inside your heart says, we will tell him sorry. You want to hear the truth. These are the precepts of God. You will go out. He will punish you until you despair of life itself. See, what will happen is that by the time he's done with you, next time they say, don't go out. Not only will you not stay, will you stay in, you will even dive under a bed, you will lock the door. You will put, that is, you will kill the desire to go out. That's what he will do to you. When I analyze the life of David, that thing did with Uriah and Bathsheba. God satisfied his wrath on David. So my anger is not yet spent. People don't fear God, though. If Juju man says, don't go there. And God says, go there. Do you know they would rather tell God, please, I can't go. Juju man will be angry. And God looks at them and says, so me, what will I be? You will be merciful. God says, no, you don't understand. It's called a presumptuous sin. It's called tempt the Lord thy God. You better to go there and say, Juju man, me and you can fight. But the other person that said I should come here, I can't fight him. If you see two serpents, one a black mamba, one a spitting cobra, inside a room, and God says, enter. Let me just tell you, you look back and say, Lord, sorry, what did you say? Say, enter. I say, please, can you say it from my front so I know who's talking? Once you confirm there's the Lord, please rush in. The serpents may bite you and you will die. You will die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who died in the Lord. Is that not your Bible? Yeah. Better die in the Lord. It's safer than hiding from those two serpents and staying outside. That's when you realize that being alive can be worse than being dead. Just walk in and tell the two serpents, see, right now, I have no choice but to fight the two of you combined. Why? Because I don't have the option of retreating. So all the skills in your body, just remove your trouser, remove your shirt, wrap them. No, don't remove your trouser because it's covering part of your leg. Remove your shirt, wrap it around your hand, and then get ready to fight two snakes. Then you find, a lot of times, you know what you find out? They are dolls. Now, balloon. That's how you now look and say, God, thank God I obeyed you. But even if they were real snakes, what should you do at such times? Beg him, say, Lord, there are two serpents inside there, but I will go in because you said so. Can I beg for a favor? Can you ensure they don't bite me? But I will still go in, whether they will bite or they won't bite. Lord, give me strength to kill them before they can do anything. That is how you handle the Lord. Please, let me say it again. If you find the scripture, don't just wish it away. If it contradicts what you want to do, stop doing that which you want to do until you resolve it. And don't ever argue against the word of God. There are statements you don't make. You know this is Nigeria. So God does not know, apparently. There are statements you don't make. Don't ever treat the Lord as if you disregard him. See, after I began holding positions of authority, that was when I understood why God killed Saul. As a young boy, I didn't know why he was so angry. Then I became a campus fellowship president. Then I became a husband. Then I became a consultant physician. Then I became a head of department. I began to head things. Then I understood why God kills all. I suddenly understood why God kills all. Because I felt like killing everybody too. You give instructions, people expect you to threaten fire and brimstone before they carry it out. I began to feel bad. I said, God, now understand what they call your patience. You didn't kill me all this while. You have patience. I began to weep. I'm like, God, you were patient too. Because if I was the one, I would vaporize salt there. You just rejected him as being king and he's still sitting there for how many years? I just... You blow on the guy, it turns to smoke. One of the things, desires I have in life, I prayed about it, is that, God, I don't want to ever hear you say, but I told you. The thing scares me. As I do something, it goes bad, I go to pray, and the Lord says, but I told you. That thing scares me. On one day, judgment day comes. My case is called. I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which each Christian will stand before. And the Lord says, Banky, you're supposed to do this, this, and that. And listen, in life, you can't do two things in the same space. That's how it is. Each space can only handle one thing. So the time you are using to do one thing, check whether it's displacing another thing and check the thing that it is displacing. So, the Lord says, Bank, you're supposed to do X, Y, and Z. You didn't do it. Why I told you what I said now is that instantly, you will know why you did not. You will know the time you were supposed to do it, you will know what else you were doing. So basically, it is explaining why you did something else. You were doing, you know, QRS when you were supposed to do XYZ. And then the Lord says, but why? You say, Lord, you know, I thought about the future and I realized that, you know, my children were growing. And then he says, but I told you I will never leave you, neither will I ever forsake you. That is what I don't want to hear. I'd rather die doing that X, Y, Z. Let the whole world think the best thing to do was QRS. I said, no. He said X, Y, Z. That what I told you is what I mean I don't want to hear. I'm going to get into it today. That's what I plan to teach. You see along the line. Talking about how do you walk into the will of God? You will find out that he said you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. That's how you walk into his will. You don't have to have a conscious, I know it. He will guide you into it. Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read in a moment. Into a land, he said, into a land into which I will be your guide. That's what Bible in basic English says. Most Bibles, almost every other one said that I will show you. So I decided to say, why the Bible in basic English say, into which I will be your guide? And I checked a number of references explaining the Hebrew word there. And I realized that they were right. I'll read them out to us in a moment. What I'm trying to say is that, see, you will get into the center of God's will if you follow his precepts. Not even knowing what that will is. But he will show you the precepts. He will tell you when not to be afraid. He tell you what is right to do. Like I say all the time, he hides what is right and what is good behind that which is right. You do it because it is right. You will find the good behind it. You do what is right, you find that you are in the center of the will of God. Let's get back to the proper order of the teaching. I took a small aside. I got to a place which I will get back to again in a moment. So I said that, trying to say that, how you know a servant? The servant is one who obeys instructions, who obeys the commands of the master, who is more concerned about pleasing the master than pleasing himself. That's what a servant is. A servant is one who is more concerned about pleasing the master than pleasing himself. I was saying earlier that I find out personally, of course, many of us who have observed, you notice that the focus many of us have as Christians is on this sonship without service. And when we want to serve God, something must be offered back to us. That's not what a born servant is. The proper word is born slave. That's not what it means to be a slave of Christ. We don't serve for what we want to get. We get satisfaction from serving Him. Yesterday evening here, we were having our Bible discussion. And we spent so much time on what it means to have godliness with contentment. We explained again and again that to have godliness with contentment is when godliness is all you are aiming for. It doesn't mean to be godly and be content with little. That is correct. I'm not saying you should be content with little. But what we are saying is that godliness with contentment is that the godliness is satisfying to you. That is, you went for an exam. It was tough. Somebody wants to help everybody cheat, calling out the answers, you block your ears. That's righteousness. They say, let's contribute money to bribe the examiner. Refuse. That's righteousness. Now, many of us now expect that I haven't done righteously, I will now miraculously pass. That is godliness without contentment. I'm not saying you should desire to fail, but don't tie the two. So if you were to fail that exam at the end of the day, and all the cheaters passed, you should be content in the fact that you did not cheat. It should satisfy you that you did not cheat. That you will go away with a certificate from heaven, non-cheater, honest person. That's just, and that's what concerns you. How did that exam go? I passed. So where's the result? I saw it now. Your name was listed amongst those that failed. Oh, no, I failed the physical exam. But the spiritual test, I passed that one. Go and ask God. I was listed amongst a few that refused to cheat. That's it. And you're not going around bragging about it outside. But inside your heart, say, Papa God, I hope we didn't disgrace you. He said, no, you didn't. The failing in itself is a test. How do you respond when you fail? You don't know that's also a test. You have prayed, you have done everything. He said, God now says to the angels, failing. Failing. Lord, she read very hard. Fail her. Let something go wrong. Let her have a computer glitch. Put virus on your own computer. So one angel will just write one code. When you click A, it is registering as F. In a program that has only option A to E. So every time the answer is A, your own goes as F on the server. He's an angel. He wrote a code. Those guys are good coders. You think we invented coding? When the result comes out, you just see yourself fail. God says you don't understand. The test for the day is your response to failure. That's the test for the day. Or, you know, sometimes we use faith to build ourselves up to a high level so we can be tested properly. People think test is for children. No. When did Satan come to tempt Jesus Christ? When he was still young. There were temptations. I'm not saying there were no temptations. Was it before he was anointed or after he was anointed? No, answer me. Was it before or after he was anointed? Was it before the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, or after? Oh, so wait. He was anointed? The Father said, this is my beloved Son. Wait. One last question. Was it before he had fasted or after he had fasted? After. So if you think all this your spirituality will deny you temptation, forget it. Some people think that after we have grown, Satan knew that men were ready. It's not true. That is where Satan is coming. Those who have not prayed, he said there's nothing to tempt in this one. Even if we win, we have not won. It's not sweet now. God won't grant us anything because they themselves, they have to go to God and make claims. You see a man that's on the floor. You now jump on him and pin him. Referee counts 1, 2, 3. No, but you knock him down. Just a walk out for road. Just jump on him. Referee, yeah, count. Referee says, which bout? He said, but he's on the ground and I'm on top of him. Count 1, 2, 3. Wrestling. Referee looks and says, he's dead. You defeated a dead man. Ah, you get up. Say if you want to count 1, 2, 3, come. Mike Tyson, at the age of 25, is coming. Enter that ring. Wear your glove. Knock him down. Let me see. You can't get heavyweight boxing title without knocking down a heavyweight champion. Do you follow my point? To get a heavyweight boxing title belt, you must knock down or outpunch a heavyweight. Are you following my point? Satan knows. It's when you are spiritually armed. That's when he says, go and tame that one. Because if Jesus had fallen for him, power. No, Jesus collected the anointing. Yes. He had it already. He had authority. Ah, Satan said, man, if only this guy can work for us. If we can get this guy to work for us. Let's not talk about Jesus now for long. Let's understand something. Don't think your spirituality is the reason why you won't have temptation. You will still have. Basically, when you have been armed, blessed, that's when you should be more on your guard. Jesus has been approved by the Father. He had received the full anointing. He had finished praying and fasting for 40 days. Then Satan came and began to tempt him. Back to the issue of servants. Listen, let us as Christians realize our aim, the aim of our life is to serve God, obey his instructions, be found pleasing to him. Let's bear that in mind. There's nothing else we should want in life more than being pleasing to God. I'm still reviewing last week and we spent so much time. So as a servant, therefore, instructions have been written. I went into talking about instructions a moment ago. Instructions have been written. Sons follow those instructions. I said the best son is a son that serves. You can be a servant. You can be a son. But you can be a combination of both. The son that serves is the best son. Is the one whose life will not be prodigal. Is the one whom the father defends. That's why we read from Isaiah chapter 54. He listed all the blessings. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. As a young man, I wonder, why is not the heritage of sons? As an older person, I finally understood that yes, it is the heritage of sons actually, but just for sons that serve. And that the sonship, all right, the blessings of sonship are activated through being a full-fledged servant of God. That's why he said this is the heritage of the servants of God. And I said it's something we do deliberately. Satan comes to pull us away. I was talking about that earlier. The world comes to pull us away. And so we must deliberately every day rededicate ourselves to service. And I was explaining, what does it mean to serve? It simply means to follow the instructions written. It means to follow the predetermined order, that is order, instructions, commandments, like in the military. Navigate, maybe you are a naval captain. Set your course for so and so. I remember once I saw a particular movie. I think it's a Tom Clancy novel that was made into a movie. These guys entered into their submarine. The submarine. The Soviet submarine, those days. With instructions sealed. You already is the submarine. Underwater. Before they would open the instructions. Where you are to sail to, your path of movement, what and what you are to do. And you must follow that to the letter. And we see it in the scriptures like that. In the volume of this book, of the book is written of me. To do thy will. Say that law is within my heart. I must do that which you wrote before me, before I was born. Let me remind us what we said last time. 7 different things we said. Now, I'm not saying there are only 7, but I just wrote down 7. I titled How to Live a Purposeful Life. Of course, being a servant of God. 7 things we said. Number 1, understand that there is a... Now, before I read them out. Half of the journey to fulfilling the will of God is knowing there is a will to fulfill, even if you don't know the specific will. Did you hear what I said? Half of the journey to choosing the right wife, choosing the right wife or the right husband, is knowing that it's not a choice, it's a discovery. Did you get my point? Your choice is to obey God or not to obey God. The woman or the man is a discovery, not really your choice. That's half of the journey there. Half of the journey to being in the right city, the right town, the right physical location, is knowing that there is a right one. Not all of them will fit. Half of the journey to locating the right city where you are supposed to live, the right country you are supposed to live in, whatever be the geographical location, half of the journey is just knowing that there is a right one and not everyone will fit. If you just have it in your heart that God may want me to be right now in Dutse or in Sydney, or in Tokyo, or Accra, Ghana, or in Enugu. Now, listen, I'm in Enugu. I've lived in Enugu for about 25 years now, all right? So I'm not trying to run away from Enugu, all right? But I can give my personal testimony. And you've probably heard it 100 times. I didn't come to Enugu because I loved Enugu, even though I love Enugu. But you can only love where you know. I never knew the place. I came only because I felt called of God to come over to Macedonia. This, for me, therefore, was my Macedonia. And you see, Jesus was born where? Huh? Bethlehem, thank you. All right? His parents were living where? They don't know. Is Jesus of who? Nazareth. Of where? I wanted to say. Jesus of where? Nazareth. He was the way from Nazareth. Then census moved them to Bethlehem. And then he opened headquarters in Capernaum. Well, the village of Nahum. Capernaum. That's why it's Capernaum. All right? The town of Nahum. The same Nahum in your Bible. That was where he opened his HQ for his ministry. True. Do you follow my point? So you see, every single one. Now, the funny thing, all of these were written in the scriptures. They will be born in Bethlehem. Everything. Everything was predetermined. When the parents were living in Nazareth and it was time for him to be born, God moved the emperor to issue a decree. Everybody, go back home. So he had to be born in Bethlehem. I hope you're getting my point. Visions have been given, prophecies have been given over concerning where he will minister. There's a study I'm still doing. I've not settled down to finish the study on the destiny of each geographic. Do you know each geographical area on this earth has a destiny? And there is a spirit that it represents. Let me drop it for those who like to study difficult things. Every physical, geographical area, I want to say now, yes, physical location, represents something in the realm of the spirit. Every spirit must be tested, tried, and judged. There's a reason why this earth exists. God is putting some things in order. Is that okay? There are places that represent rebellion. It's a spirit of rebellion. God allows that spirit to possess that place, establish itself there, and then God judges that place as a sign of his judgment on the rebellious spirit. So that Sodom and Gomorrah remains a sign, a byword, a proverbial place. So much that cities that exist today bear the name Sodom. But it's not real Sodom. There was a time God called Jerusalem Sodom. He called the elders of Gomorrah and the people of Israel. That is, he's saying to them, you are going the way of Sodom and I will judge you the way I judge Sodom. Where I'm going is that so geography matters to God. I was going to the US once. When I told somebody, I'm going to, are you sure you're going to come back? You know, there are statements you hear. I'm like, obviously you don't know me. If you knew me, there are things that wouldn't cross your mind. Number one, I have a principle. You can't give me a visiting visa and I will convert it. I just feel like I'm sinning against God. If I want to immigrate to your country, I will go and apply for an immigrant visa and I will go to the embassy. Good morning. I want to immigrate to your country and emigrate from my own. And you will look at me and say, why? I'll say, because I'm tired of living in Enugu. I feel called. The way I would do it, No, that's the way I am. People do different things. I will never take a student visa as an excuse to enter your country and I'll be looking for work. You don't know about it. Lie, lie. If I take your visa to come to your country to study, when I graduate, I'm going home. I will stay in my house in Abakiliki or in Makodi. And from there, I will start writing applications if I want to work in that country. You know, people get different kind. There are different types of self. I'm looking for a good word, not a bad word now. Self-value, self-worth. I just feel too blessed of God to be doing like this. Oh, so people are hearing us on radio. They didn't see my hand. I feel too blessed of God to be shady in things like that. If I want to come to your country, I will tell you from the beginning what's your aim. I want to study in your country. At the end of the day, I'll look for a job and I won't come back to Nigeria. I will tell you straight. It will be documented. I will tell you the purpose. The purpose is no return. If I didn't tell you that, as soon as I graduate, I'm on the next plane. I see Nigerians do some. Let's tell us, because sometimes we won't tell ourselves the truth. That's how we start misbehaving. You sell your father's land, everything. You say you want to pay for student visa. You now get there. Your wife is now looking for work. Or is the woman going to school? You are now looking for work. You people are behaving like you are not normal. Pastor, I just arrived London 1 month ago. You are talking like this. Board the next plane. Don't be stupid. Go back to where you came from. They will take you back in your work. That's what I said. Go back to your manager. Say, Pastor Banks, you would employ me back. See, let me tell you something. There are things you do. God said, even if I wanted to bless you, now I can't. Even if I wanted to, now you have removed yourself. That is, I can't participate in this shady dealing. I can't. Why is it that you'll be getting anxious every time they want to do UK election? Please, let me sit there. Please, you people should give me time one day that we will gather here for 5 hours. You are not going anywhere because I have many things to say. Have you noticed that whichever election they are doing in Nigeria, as a Nigerian, you doesn't worry. I mean, like, you want somebody to win, somebody to lose, but you don't. It doesn't change your residency status. It doesn't really matter. It is my house. I like the way you said it. It doesn't. But so, why do you want to live in a place where Donald Trump wins the election? You are peeing your trousers. I mean, I don't get my point. Some people asking Donald Trump won. They've not gone out. Since Donald Trump entered office, some people have not gone to work. They haven't gone to work. Some people have been in church day and night, interceding so that they will not be deported. Please, I'm sorry to say this. Don't you have more dignity than this? Why should you be a refugee when there is no war? I don't get it. Why should you be a refugee when there is no war? You don't know what it means to be a refugee.
Jesus.
Don't you have a sense of self-worth? You just look at yourself and say, no, God has blessed me more than... Blessing is not just money. I hope you understand. Blessing is not just money. Sometimes I sit down, ask my wife, I'll just sit down. Even my children, I tell them. I say, man, I'm blessed. I said, I'm blessed. Ah, God. I don't want to sit down here and start bragging for you. I am so blessed. Yesterday, you know, my wife and I were talking about this. There's this theory that you're only how many persons removed from anybody on this earth? How many? Is it three? Some say three, some say five, whatever it is. You say, well, how many? He says six. Anyway. But I started counting for my wife. Mention anybody in the world. Most of we mentioned, I'll say, President Tinubu, I said, no, I'm only one person, two persons removed from him. You may have said, no, that one's three. Donald Trump, I said, no, that one's three. And I'll be counting the names for her. The people that I found a bit hard were Vladimir Putin. You know, people like that. I didn't know how to get to North Korea. But do you get my point? But most other persons, I just say, no, this guy is my friend. And you know, he's very close to this person. And this is my connection with it. No, I just kept on counting. I'll be a refugee where even if I call the president, he can't pick my call because he doesn't know my residency status. I think personally I will not give up. Maybe your sense of value is different from mine. I'm not saying the $1,000 that I will earn for the fact that if I walk in the streets of Enugu, I can't walk for 5 minutes, somebody won't stop and greet me. Isn't it everything that's money? I was valuing my assets the other day for my wife and for one of our brothers too. My assets. Said my number one asset in this life. Let me not say number one. One of the greatest assets God has given me is the troubles I don't have. Did you hear that? Paying children's school fees for me has never really been a prayer point. Now, not because I'm so rich, but because I am not paying in dollars. Three of my children are in UNN. I was yapping, the children were talking. So the one in private university, I said, his 1 year school fees is 10 years for the other one. That one calculated, I said, no, it's more than 10 years. Meanwhile, the man I'm paying that one for is not anything. If I hear the one, he said, Daddy, I said, hey, please talk to Uncle Yenka. I don't like thinking. You and Uncle Yenka discuss, come to an agreement. When then Uncle Yenka will now call me and summarize it. Because if you give me a breakdown, you add more things to my frontal lobe. I'll be saying, why is your school charging 50,000? I said, these arguments I don't want. So people should discuss. When you finish discussing, give me a summary. So Uncle Yenka will call me, that's the reverend, and say, okay, sir, so. I say, okay. We say, are we paying once or twice? So this time I said, give them their money once. I wire it to him. He said to them, force the receipt to the young man. That one goes to their boss, drops it, and school fees is paid. I don't care how much dollar is being sold. I've seen people that send children to school. Dollar was 350 naira. The child has not done 3 years. Dollar is 1,005. Now the man can't breathe well. Suddenly he's asthmatic. You call him on the phone. He's wheezing. He's having panic attacks. Suddenly, this guy is reading CBN policy. He has never read CBN policy in his life. Then now, every day, he carries... President Tinubu came to power. Say, what is it? What is Cardoso doing? Some people are perpetually angry. They come out of their compound. Why is this tanker here? They don't fight. And the tanker man looked like, Oga, I've been parking here for 2 years. Yeah, but you used to be 6 inches behind. Why do you move all that? It's not that. It's school fees. The other day I was talking to somebody, also my wife, I said, this man, I said, why does he invent headache for himself like this? Why? Why do you just wake up in the morning, invent headache? You are a big man. Your wife has a beautiful business she's doing in town. You guys pack up. Now you are refugees and you are not ashamed of yourself. If you are listening to me, I command you in the name of the Lord. Be back home by next month. And don't let any Satan deceive you. Are you not ashamed? You want to know, I'll give it to you. God is angry with you that you are a fool. I blessed you so much. I gave you a house that if in any good now you want to sell, you will get 150 million naira for it. How much do duplexes go for in any good now? You build this and I gave you one. In Nigeria, your children went to the best schools. You send them to private university, private secondary schools, and you could pay. Then suddenly now you are in need of money. And you don't think something is wrong with you? I'm speaking to you on God's behalf. Because I'm just shaking my head, I'm looking at you. How foolish can a human being be? I want to ask people like you, what is the problem? He said, hey, you don't know what to... I said, am I not the God of tomorrow? Let me tell you the prayer I pray for my children. My children will possess the land. They will possess the gates of their enemies. When I say my children, it's not just these boys and girls that you know. I mean everyone who listens to the word of God that I preach. I'm talking to some people. Because I will bless you so much, you turn yourself to a refugee. You turn yourself to a beggar. Where you're coming from, you're a prince. You're a prince where you're coming from. People treated you with honor. Then people lied to you. They fed your head with lies. Suddenly you made up your mind that there's no future. Now Donald Trump gets into office, you're uncomfortable. UK election, you are watching. Whether Labour will enter power or conservatives, you are watching. You know what makes me laugh? Apostle. They are studying courses they don't believe in. As a master's in what? The guy has no, he doesn't care. Then the UK system using you to sustain itself with your fees. If they were teaching you something you knew, that you love, now it's even different. Your first degree is accounting. Now you are doing a master's in climate change. BSc accounting. Chartered accountant. Now, climate science is now your master's. And those guys will give it to you. Especially when you come to do gender studies. Yes, climate science, gender studies, those guys, they will give you anything. It's not your money. By the time they are done with you, you won't even know whether you look at the mirror naked. You don't know whether you're a woman or a man. They throw away common sense from your head. Which is why Donald Trump is saying return of common sense. Say in America, you're either a man or you're a woman and you can't change it. Just by the way, if you don't know, while I did that place now, some girls, there's one, man, this girl fine, my father, this girl fine. When you say fine, you know, in the human sense, you know why? She was built by human beings. It's a man. I see this one. I showed to my children. I said, this girl not fine. He said, yes. I said, it was a boy. She had done all kinds of surgeries, augmentations, see her hair. This girl, beautiful, but he's a man. Then they send her her passport. She sent passport for renewal, and had a stamp mail inside. Gave it to her. Gave it to him. I don't know. Or gave it to it. Yeah, Donald Trump. So they stamped. So she came online. She not send them. Say no. He said, hey. That the president said that your birth certificate says male. And that's what your passport will be in this country all your life. what you look like is your problem. So imagine that you are at the passport control place or immigration place at our airport. You see one fine American woman arrives and you see me and say, excuse me, did you steal this passport? Say, no, I'm a female. You know, if I can't. You know, you have her detained first. The guy can't go anywhere. Sorry, the guy can't. The fellow can't go anywhere for now. Please, I'm just begging you. Have some dignity. Let me say another thing to you. Listening this morning. You can walk out of the will of God. And he will let you for a while. But after a while, I will rule over you by force. See, this will of God is a deliberate choice we make. That I will walk in it. People can walk out of it. You can be in a place now where you are not supposed to be. I can be in Enugu and God said, I never wanted to be in Enugu. But your stubbornness of heart kept you here. Very, very possible. I've been warning everybody, stop defining God's will by how you like it. Jesus never liked the cross, not for one moment. It is only a man, a woman with a mental problem that loves trouble, loves poverty, loves pain. The Bible doesn't say love it, it says endure it. So there are places where God wants to be. The only grace available for that place is called endurance. Yes. So the place is painful doesn't mean it's not the will of God. You say the will of God is good. If it's not good, it's not God's will. No. It's not by your definition. Good is according to his definition, not according to your definition. When you say the will of God is good, it doesn't mean that you feel it as good. It means once you discover it's the will of God, believe it, it is good. I mean, it's like somebody is sick. You draw an injection. Tell the person, turn your back. You know, the injection does it when we're young. When they give it to you, the pain goes down to your legs, then returns. When it hits the floor, it bounces back. The father settles in your head. Let me tell you, not tell the name of those ones. But they will tell you it is good for you. You know, this modern malaria medicine, but when we're young, all malaria medicines were the description of bitter. When the Bible talks about bitterness of soul, it's malaria treatment. That's what he was referring to. But let's make it long story short. From the health perspective, are those medicines good?
Yes.
Do they feel good? Have you seen children trying to take them before? When they are mothers, they will wrap you like this. Your two legs, they imprison your two legs. Hold your hand like this, somebody will bend your mouth. Swallow it. You just choke. Swallow this thing. And then the day, when you finish swallowing it, you don't know what to do to your mother, but then she will now hug you. But then my baby. Oh, just look there. Okay. Just bring something. Just bring sweet. Let's just settle this quarrel. And when your next tomorrow's dose comes, you are going back to that position. This mother that was dancing for yesterday, doing ballerina for you, it don't leave you. That medicine is what? Good. So when the Bible says the will of God is good, it doesn't mean that when you, oh my God, just tastes like Fanta. Oh, praise God. No. No. Just means it is good. Let me ask you a simple question. Was it good that Joseph went into prison in Egypt? Now I'm asking you. All of you are saying yes, sir, yes, sir, now. If now you they put in prison now, okay, follow me to number one. What's the name? Would you like to enter? But you said it was good. One other guy went. Okay, so hindsight is hindsight. So many things you are going to enter now. It is hindsight that will let you know it is good. But God, who already knows, says it is what? Good. So that's not the will of God is good. It doesn't mean the will of God feels good. It means it is good. So don't define your proper location by prosperity. Don't define the appropriateness of your location in the center of God's will by how good it feels. You can be in the right place and it does not feel good. So, okay, I was reminding us, we picked seven things, that he has a predetermined purpose, that is the reason why you are alive. He has a predetermined, he has predetermined places of abode. He has predetermined timing for everything. He has a predetermined spouse for you to marry. He has predetermined achievements, things you are supposed to achieve in life. He even has a predetermined length of life. And at the end of the day, there's a reward determined for you to receive. If, there's an if to it. If you accomplish each other things. But this is what he has reserved for you. I was saying, knowing that these things are predetermined. Now, when I said half, it's just an estimate for the purpose of communication, all right? Just trying to communicate with us. It may be 70% in the eyes of the Lord, maybe 90, maybe 95. But I don't think there's anything less than half. That just knowing that there is a predetermined, or there's predetermination concerning these things, just being fully aware is just useful. Let's just use half. It's half of the way to that place. Many people think that it is just a game of chance. It's where you can find. I told you, so when I was traveling to the U.S. many years ago, so a friend of mine said, Aisha, you're going to come back. I said, what kind of thing is that? You know, that's why we went on that tangent. I said, look, it's a visiting visa I have. Is it tourist or business? Is it B1, B2? Mine was not tourist, it was business. Like, I was going for a course. A 1 month course. In fact, it was stamped boldly on my visa. This visa is granted for this guy to attend a 1 month fellowship program in so and so and so place. And the dates were written in black and white. In case you don't know, for those of you who may not know, if you hold that kind of visa and you board a plane and arrive, my date was something like maybe June 1st to June 30th. All right? You now arrive there on June 28th, they will deport you from the airport. Some people don't know that. Some people think, just as small as that, do you think they want to just have a visa to a country you can enter? No. No. They interview you, they ask you what you need the visa for. This is why they granted you this visa. You're supposed to attend a course between July 1 and July 30th. Alright? I said, okay. If you go and land at JFK, July 27th, they will put you on the next plane, you are going home. Many people don't know that. So my friend said, I said, look, this thing is tied like this. Now that's why I went into that. I can't be hiding. He now said to me, that's Jesus I wanted to bring out. And I said to him, I said, you know I have a ministry I'm doing here. Because Kingdom what I started that time. Now, for this was long ago though. He said, my brother, there's ministry in America too. That's what I'm telling the story. I'm sure he was joking. He said, there's ministry in America too. And I want to tell you, no. For you, there is no ministry in America too. If your ministry is supposed to be in Enugu, if you open it in America, it is an offering not acceptable to God. I hope you understand what I said. Many people don't know it. It's like Jonah. Not going to Nineveh, but heading for Tarshish. And you are wondering why he landed in the belly of that fish. The reason why Jonah ended where he ended, in the belly of the fish, was that ministry was not in Tarshish. The ministry was to Nineveh. You couldn't go to Tarshish. The Lord would not agree for you to go to Tarshish if he sent you to Nineveh. You couldn't. See, every sacrifice offered in Tarshish will be unaccepted. Well, let's get this thing straight. Do you know, when you have this kind of thought, you've already solved half of the problem concerning knowing where you are supposed to be. Let me tell you something about God. Let's just open to it. Have we read the scripture today? Yeah, at the beginning, yes. But let's just read this one again. Psalm 139.
Psalm 139. Let's just read from around that verse 13. One of the things that being a son of God does is to give you the pride of God. Not the evil pride. There are things that, maybe a young man, somebody wraps Igbo for you to smoke. Are you getting my point? So just try it. You know, that is what sonship does to you. You like me, a child of God, to join you in smoking Igbo. Now, it's not about sin or iniquity. It's that it's beneath you. Do you follow my point? Now, how many people have seen you are driving past and you see somebody diving, you know what they call dumpster diving in America? That you enter into a dumpster and be looking for food to eat. Yeah, have you seen people do it before? Yeah, in Nigeria, it's only people, even abroad, it's not people that are not too okay are the ones that do stuff like that. But some of them look okay. They're just very hungry. And a lot of times, they dump real good food. We normally don't dump whole chicken into our dumpsters. You know, we don't do that. But there, they do. So people just get up, just go there, look for things that they just dumped and ate now. So let's get back to our own country here. Have you been hungry before that you feel like eating anything? No, I mean like, so to speak. Just yes or no. It's not a big deal. Has it ever crossed your mind to go to the dumpster? But you just say you felt like eating anything. Anything has to come from your kitchen. Or your friend's kitchen. Or your neighbor's kitchen. What you call anything is that if there's no rice with chicken, there's gari. You will soak it. You just stop, you know, just collect small groundnut. Pour it inside. Like he said, 100 naira granite, you put it inside, you put sugar, you turn it. That thing is an angelic mix. Yeah, it's an angelic mixture. Especially when the water is cool. You will even tell the angels are even salivating while watching you. That's what you mean by anything. Anything means that even if in a gala, do you get my point? Even if I can't get a proper meat pie, but if ordinary gala, you could take a whole belly. Is that not what they say in the advert? That's what you mean by anything. It doesn't cross your mind to go and stand beside the dustbin and ask the guy, you find anything? Guys, I say small money, now give me half. Just talking about it, some of you are already shaking your head like, Pastor, stop saying such things. That's what they mean by sonship. That's sonship. That is sonship. There are things that just don't make sense to you if you're a son, even if you're a prodigal. Are you catching it? The guy had wasted his life, wasted everything. And he knew the repercussions of all the things that he did. So that's why he's suffering now. But he looked and said, Habba, I know my father. I know things are rough. He nourished like this, that his servants, they are eating better than this. He said, let me just go to his house to go and look for work. When he got there, he said, Daddy, just make me as one of your hired servants. That's what sonship does for you. He knew his father. He knew that even though I'm crazy, some things are still beneath me. That's why when I see Christians do something sometimes, and like, I don't think you are born again. I just look and say, I don't think you are born again. I've seen or heard of a Christian couple. The husband will go and marry another woman. We divorced the wife. They didn't quarrel. Two of them agreed at night, you shall divorce me. Then you go and marry that American woman. Then me, I will hide. Then you will do a wedding ceremony. She will file documentation so you can stay in America. See, I've told you people, if you like kidnap all my children, I'm not giving you this wife for one day. See this girl? I ain't giving you. So this boy is better hide from kidnappers because... You're your own. If they won't take money, they can have you.
They are talking to themselves now. Say, man. Say, boys, things are rough. Because they said, okay, send your wife. I said, you can have the boys. Yeah, there's what they call side effect. It's their mother I married. I didn't marry them. My sister. How will I now be protecting side effects when the main cause... I said, all of you should just calm down. They will come one day and say, Daddy, you see, I have been thinking. That's what they go leave you. And so one guy will come one day thinking, carry your girl, come out. The only person that swore for better, for worse, now this one. I will now give her up for residency permit. Father God, send me to hellfire if I do that. God forbid. Are you mad? Why don't you just go back home? Was that not what the prodigal son did? Prodigal son look and say, Abba, me, a Jewish boy, now rearing pigs, a sacrifice God does not accept. Things we are not allowed to eat. Okay, if I was just rearing and getting well paid, I would even say it's temptation. I'm not even getting well paid. He said, I'm going home. I'm telling you. Of course, I know you've heard those stories. The man divorced his wife that they didn't quarrel. No. The two of them agreed. He had to now marry a woman. And then he had to pretend to be living with the woman because some people are looking. Because they don't want to be, you know, accused of immigration fraud. I know of people that left their husbands, go and marry one old, demented white man. So they can live in the UK. And your father has a house in the village in Nigeria. You are not born again. I came to tell you, there are some things that should just be beneath you. They're just beneath you. They're just beneath you. You know, like, it's too low down. Boys, man, if you want to sin, let's do sin that even God will know that was a temptation. You know, there are sins you commit, God will know that you were tempted. So he will say, he will punish you small or forgive you quickly and say, don't do it again. There are some that he will say, you were a fool. If somebody says now, Pastor Bank, you know you are hungry. I say, yes. Sell me your first son. I'll give you food for 1 year. Honestly, I will go to prison for manslaughter. Because I'm going to carry a stone and break that guy's head before I realize I'm killing somebody. I'll go to prison for cannibalism. Because I'm killing him, I'm going to cut his thigh and roast it. For having the idea he could buy my son for food. You know, when I kill him, God will forgive me because he understands the temptation. You were tempted, Banky. Sorry. Don't kill somebody again. Say, Lord, just get me out of this one. I won't kill anybody again. But if I sold, God will look at me and tell an angel, you know what you're going to do? While he's watching, you will take his wife and his children and give to another man. Then, make sure you can see it too. You will come to church and watch your wife marry another man. And your children will wear ashwebi, groomsmen. Yes. And the wife will be covered because you will have been declared legally dead. Because have you seen it? Say, I've seen it. Now turn an agent, now kill him. So that the woman will never have to have conflict. That is punishment I want to give you. Not for falling into sin, but for being foolish. That's why some things should be beneath you. You say you're a child of God. Some things should be too low. Too low. They say, yeah, come on. Let me marry your wife so that two of you can live in London. want to just walk up to the immigration people saying, "Nabe, deport me." Say, "Why? This place is," in the Bible say, "This is not the place of your rest. It is polluted." He said, "Deport me. Deport me. You came illegally, I did." My wife too, we're all illegal. See, we're not going to Rwanda, we're going to Nigeria. I will even refund you the money. Just deport us, deport us. When you reach Lagos, just stay on the street until somebody recognizes you. If I beg, just go to Milan Junction then. Say, guys, please, I have a wife and 5 children. We are looking for a bus to Enugu. He said, "Oga, see, I swear by Almighty God, if you pay for that bus ticket, we're all going to Enugu. When you reach Enugu here, wait there. Take one keke, please carry me to Pastor Kimute's house. He will pay." People of God, something should just be beneath you. That's the beautiful thing about being a son of God. You just look about, come on. Come on. No, now. I know say things rough. It's not rich like this. Marriage is to be honored by all. It's not rich like this. Please, I'm begging you, Christians, have some godly pride. I know I've told this story. My wife says we have heard it enough, but it happened only once. So that's why I have to tell it again and again. Now, if I go to American embassy, I've gone there several times to collect visas. So they don't. The first time my wife went there, she was shocked at it because I spent the whole night printing statements and everything. By the time the person interviewing her just looked, just asked her one or two silly questions. Interview was like 3 minutes. She was out of the place. Her first visa to go to the US. They just look at her passport, where she don't go, where she don't come. So I beg, it's not people like you. We are trying to filter. I beg, go, come. Welcome to America. Thank you very much. So if I go there, now the same thing. The last 2 times I went, I don't think I spent up to 5 minutes before anybody. The guys, you've gone. These days, I don't even know the status of my passport now. But the point I'm letting me make is that, so why I keep on telling that, so it was the first time it happened. First time I went there. Lie? The woman was looking at me like this. She wanted to say that, "Why do you come so early?" I told her that, "Do you know how hard it was to get this interview? Date?" Because then those days, not now, you go online. Those days you'll be making phone calls. Wake up early to dial number. You know? I told her I went there with nothing in my account. I said, the value of Naira at that time, I didn't have up to $1,000. Total was 100,000 naira. It was not the $100,000 of those days. And the lady said, "Your account balance is low." I said, "It's a salary account." In fact, it was the way I said, they paid the money there and I've spent it. Now, let me tell you this story. All of you know Victory. Victory stand up for those who don't know you. All right? So if you're online, you can't see him. Look at him. You all know him. To tell you, okay, now sit down. His mother was pregnant with him when this period I was telling you. No. By date, she was not even pregnant at that time. He was not born. So it's long ago. So just imagine how young I was when I was doing this bragging. I was the kind of person you don't give a visa to. So even now, if you see my beard, it look like I'm serious. Are you getting my point? Like, this man is. But I told the lady flat. No, yes, it's not to this story. But yet I told the woman, I said, "Madam, see," and this is the funny part. Nobody before me did she grant a visa. This was in Abuja. We could see it. There was nobody before me because this young lawyer sitting beside me. But he and I were talking, looking at this woman, hard girl like this, hard. The way she will talk to you, the way she will answer you, papa, she has denied. Everybody was praying, "God, don't let us," because there were like 3 or 4 interviewing. She said, "Maybe we'll go to the other one, so maybe only for them to call next, and it was me. They say I should go there." The guy beside me said, "Yeah." He said, "And God is my witness, I won't lie to you." I turned to him, I said, "What? Watch this." And I walked up. I just told them, I said, "What? Watch this." And I walked up to her. Woman looked at me. This is your account balance? I said, yes. Literally, she folded her hands. And I asked, you know, you see, it's when you think you are going to meet God there. That's what of this. I asked her simply, what is the problem? No, she just looked at everything. She said, you have your bank statement? I said, yes. I forwarded it to her. She just did like this. She folded her hands across her chest like this. Her face dropped like, what? And I asked across, I said, what is the problem? She said, is your bank balance? I said, what is wrong with it? I mean, God is my witness. Exact way. I said, what is wrong with it? He said, it's too low. I said, it's a salary account. They paid the money, I've spent it. God is my witness. My exact words. She said, so how are you planning to pay for the trip? I said, it's sponsored. By who? Ah, in my mind. Didn't people read the forms with you? So I forwarded. That was in my mind. I just gave her a document, looked at it. She was looking at me. And I said to her, I said, you see, I could have beefed up that account just to impress you. I said, but what would be the point? I said, I brought that to let you know where I work, and that is all. For looking at me like this. I said, admit what I look like. Well, what do you now want me to do? He said, do you have anything else to offer? I said, you want my marriage certificate? Because that one was with me. A copy, you know, was with me. You know, she said to me, he said, no, don't worry about that. He said, do you know how many Nigerians abandoned their wives and children to stay in the United States? Those were her words. In my mind, abandon this girl and that boy, those two boys and the other, that girl, because the other children had been born that time. Me, abandon them to live where? I am abandoning them for anything. I said, well, that's the only thing I have to offer you. Where I'm going is that, you know, I didn't care. You know, when I see Christians now, you will not exchange your wife. Someone will now marry your wife temporarily. Now, if you were God, what would you do to you? I'm telling you, you should do that. Just cut your neck so slow. Brethren, have some dignity. You can't be a bank manager in Nigeria. You're not a street sweeper in Canada. And it's not, and you wouldn't do this for the gospel, oh moron. You wouldn't do this for the gospel. What is wrong with you? That is the thing about sonship. Sonship makes you know that, ah, come on now, even if I sinned against my father, it's not like this. It's not like this. I'm going back home. You'll be rubbing yourself on the ground because a human being guaranteed. One man said that they will give my children citizenship. Again, I ask a question. Are you crazy? You are what you are now. Did you have their citizenship? You closed down a clinic employing, you know, maybe like a dozen persons. A building you owned. You had a driver, you had a housekeeper, you had this. And they said, why? He said, you see, I was waiting to hear something serious. That when God called me before I was born, he said, Ontario, that's where you shall be. That's what I expect you to hear. He said, they will give my children citizenship. Things that even American one now, Donald Trump said, buy it for $5 million. Didn't you read the news?
Yes, yes, yes.
Gold card. So you pay $5 million to American government, will give you a right to live in America and set you on a path for citizenship. You know what that means? Dangote can buy for anybody here. Yes. Then go to just say, all my managers, you are going to be American citizens. Yeah, all of you, go and pay. I'll give you a check. You'll go there. Now give me one card. Now make them two. Make them two. I like you. Human beings are selling it. You are selling your life for it. Abba! Abba! Have that spirit, brethren, of Jacob. Who sold everything to get inheritance? Don't be like Esau, who sold inheritance for a morsel of meat, for one meal. I'm warning all those of you who will be doing wife and husband exchange because of residency permit. God said, I'm angry with you. I'm angry with you. And listen to this. the only sacrifice I will accept is you cancel that whole arrangement and go back to where I kept you. And that's one of the ways you know that you are not where he kept you. When you're exchanging your wife to stay somewhere. How else do you know God is not there? See, when you start sending your wife on errand to go and see a man, you know, if I come now, you know he wants house. Don't. They will collect that girl. And it will be God. He said, you know he likes you. Now go and ask him. And it's your wife. No, you're supposed to tease the man so that the man won't, he will lose his sense. You don't know you are sowing a seed. He that sows to the flesh. He reap corruption. I cannot please tell your wife, stay. Let me go and meet him. Okay, good morning, sir. Are you giving us this job or not? I'm not giving you. God bless you. I'm going. You don't stop using your leg to go near the water you don't want to swim inside. Just go near it like this. You're stretching your foot. You don't know it's Satan. He pushes people. Next thing, wow, you're inside the water. He go push you inside. When you hear some of these stories, again, I'm saying those who do that, they are not true believers. They don't value the sonship. That's what sonship does for you. Just make some things too far beneath you. That no, let me die of hunger. At least I will die in righteousness. Psalm 139. He said, anyway, he said, look, there's no way I can run to. I'm going to jump. From verse 8, he said, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, there's no way I can go to. Even there, your hand will lead me. He said, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, that is, hide me. He said, look, darkness is not dark to you. Why? Verse 13. For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. He said, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Now listen to this carefully. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Let me stop reading in verse 17 there. Now what I'm going to say, people don't realize something. That God has thought of all the details of your life. God has thought of all the details of your life. You are not creating something for him to discover. I hope you're getting my point. I used to say something those days. I said, if necessary, God will build universities for my children. Yeah. And I believe he did that. And I said, listen, he will build things. You see, you don't understand. You can't think far enough about your life than God can. You can't. I was talking to Elder John yesterday, just sharing with him some testimonies of things that God did for me. And for me, the greatest of the testimonies is that he reminded me that prayer is a key. Bring your troubles to me. For me, that's the greatest of the testimonies. I saw him move things around, shake places, and I was convinced it was for my sake. I said, God. Streets will be created. See, if God says, they say, how's Enugu expensive? And he says, you go to Enugu. He can create a whole, not he can. He will create a whole neighborhood just because of you. And if he decides that where he wants you to live is right next to the governor, you'll be amazed how they will find land there that nobody has seen in the last 50 years. He will cover it. Nobody will see it. The day is time for you to move there. He will open it. And make the Lord, you make the governor say, sell this thing at auction, first come, first serve. Nobody will believe, only you will believe. You will pay small money. People say, how did you, this is worth at least 600 million. You say, well, I didn't pay 600 million. In fact, I paid next to nothing. In fact, what happened was that I got it, I didn't have any money, so I sold one quarter of it to one guy who paid for everything. And he is rejoicing that God blessed him. God works in mysterious ways. He works in mysterious. Look, he does. He does. He thinks far ahead. And next, he thinks in details. You see, the color of your tie is your choice. He knew long ago what you have to look like when you are going. And he says that that boy likes white ties. It's not good. That day, he remove all the white ties in your house. Your neighbor will not have. And he hang only red there. You are forced to wear the red. You don't know it's a decision he made. Because he had told one man, you will see a young man appear. He shall be wearing a black suit, a white shirt, and a red tie. He decided it. And that is somebody said, come. I was waiting. I knew it was you. How do you know? I dreamt of this cloth you are wearing. He said, boss, I had to borrow this red tie this morning. He said, that's how you know that it's God that arranged it. He thinks of details. So when it's like, I want to marry. I'm not yet married. Go and pray. Go and pray like, what's the name of this man? The servant of Abraham. Pray like him that, Lord, which damsel have you chosen for my master? Just read his story. He didn't go there and say, Kai, let me start weighing the girls. You know, which kind of, what? No. He knew. Now, listen to this. Before he left, what did he realize? That God made a choice. Not Abraham, not Isaac, not him, the servant. He knew. It was clear to him that the choice is not mine. The choice is not my master's. That's Abraham. The choice is not my master's son, who was called the master, Isaac. And the choice is not mine. Let's read it. I think it's very important we read it. Chapter 24, Genesis. We know the story of how he got... Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, take an oath. You go and get a son for me. You go and get a wife for my son. I don't want to spend time there. Let's just get straight to what words this man used when he began to pray. Go to verse, let's just jump to verse 11. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show kind, loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar that I may drink. And who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. I don't want to say more than that. Did you notice that? He didn't say, let this be a good wife. Let this be one that my master Abraham will like. Let this girl be one that Isaac will find beautiful. I know we do him good. Was that what he said? What did he say? Let it be the one that you. In fact, you use the word in New Living Translation. The one that you have selected. The one that you have appointed. So the wife was God's appointment. The wife was God's selection. So what you should be asking for in life is the signs by which you will know whom he chose. I hope you're getting my point. It is signs by which you will know whom he chose. If it's a city to live in, is the sign by which we know which city he appointed. A country to live in, the same thing. The time to do something, the same thing. You know, you walk in a place. There are times God will say, it is time to go. And this funny part, sometimes is the wrongest time, humanly speaking. They're about to appoint directors, and you are now in line. And this is when, according to one movie, what it does, this is when the big balls start rolling in. Then you dream one night, and you see yourself packing and living a beautiful house. And you wake up. And you say, what could this dream mean? Then you go to church, and the pastor is preaching. Sometimes the house is beautiful. That house could represent a job, could represent an office. And the Lord says, time to leave. It's you he's interpreting dreams for. You know, there's a kind of refusal of interpretation. God will know that you are stubborn. Let's not even sit on that. Maybe you know. So your wife says that, when is the interview for directors? And you say, I don't think I'll be attending. Why not? I feel like it's time to leave. Leave for what? I don't know yet. At least you take one step. You go to office, all you deputy director, assistant directors that are supposed to apply. Just a departmental secretary. My application, have you forwarded it? He said no. The HOD has not signed it. He said, can I have it back? No, Nita. Oga? No, you're one of the best candidates. He said, can I have it? At least you've taken a step. He said, because now if they're going to appoint a director now, temptation has increased. So let's reduce the temptation. You just take the step and you step down. Then you start praying. You continue to pray. It may not be day one. It may not even be a month. Maybe more than 6 months. Then one day you just tell your wife, no, I think the time has come to go. You resign. Sometimes you know where you are going. Other times, you have no idea. Sometimes, maybe, let me not talk as everybody is going into ministry of the word. Alright? Sometimes it's a business that God says, look, I gave you a skill. I've allowed you to stay here for the last 18 years. It's time now for you to go and build on that real calling for your life. Maybe they not pay you some money, and that's one that now becomes your seed. So now start building something else. And that time was appointed by God. I always use the story of Kennedy Hagin because he taught us a lot. One of the greatest prophets as far as my own personal life is concerned. Ministered the word of God to me personally. He said he was pastoring. He had pastored for years. He has suffered, struggled. Then finally he was pastoring a good church. You know, Apostle, you know now. Those kind of branches where, you know what I'm going to say? Like one day I asked this man. I said, Apostle, are you traveling this December? It's okay. Harvest season. No. Said no. Said harvest season. You know they travel harvest season. That's what he told me. He said, okay, harvest season. They know they travel. When you just go to church, they just say, Pastor, please, where's your car? It's over there. You give a young man the key. They open the boot, 50 kg, bam, you close it. You go home. You go home, you drop that one. Next Sunday you come. Pastor, where's your boot? You put it inside. Pastor, I don't know. I hope you're not embarrassed. I'm not embarrassed. How can I embarrass you? Give me money. Brethren do sometimes. Say, sir, please, I didn't get an envelope. Is the money complete? Hey, what is the issue with the envelope? When I want to spend it, won't I bring it out of the envelope? I bring the money, y'all. Not as all of this is telling me money. He said that kind of church was where he now was in. That's Kenny Hagin. He had regular income, the income was good. Said the church was nice, the attendance was good. The people were nice to him, they were loving. They took good care of him. He said he was living in the best pastor's house he had ever lived in. So yet every Sunday he's going to church. Something just feels out of place. Every time his ministry is feeling uncomfortable. So he went to pray. Oh, by the way, he was blessing the church. He said he had the records. The attendance in the church was the best they've ever had since the church was started. The money the church was getting was the highest they have ever had since the church has been in existence. Things were moving, naturally speaking. He said, except that he always felt one kind. According to him, we don't use that expression here. It's an American expression. He says, have you seen you are washing your feet, but you didn't remove your socks? You're washing it, but just know that something, you're not looking, but I can't feel my hands. The feet are not really getting clean. He said he couldn't place his hand on it, so he went to pray. He went and prayed. And after praying for a few days, I think the second or third day of fasting and praying, Holy Spirit said to him, he just heard it clearly, I never called you to be a pastor to begin with. Later, when the Lord appeared to him in the vision, he said, when you left your last church, listen to this carefully. The Lord said to him in a vision that when you left your last church, you stepped into the first phase of your ministry. At that time, he had been in ministry for, I think, 15 years. He had been pastoring for like 12 years. He said, the Lord said to him, now what I say to one, I say to all. He said that the Lord said to him that when you left your last church, now you're not getting my point. He had been a pastor since he was like 18 years old. He said, when you left your last church, you entered into the first phase of the ministry that I have for you. And the Lord said, he was shocked. But I've been preaching for like, I can't get my feet, but between 12 and 15 years. He had passed for like 12 years. Moved up and down for like 3 years along the line. He said, but Lord, I've been pastoring for this. He said, yes. That was not part of the real, let me use my own words now. That was not part of your full calling. For example, that was probably for you secondary school. Your mates were going to university and doing campus fellowship. That was your own campus fellowship. 12 years of pastoring churches. 15 years of ministry. He now said, many men live and die and they never enter any phase of the ministry I had for them. When they left that church, struggle began. Don't think that they just left, just entered. No. The steady income vanished. The big house disappeared. But the first phase of ministry started. He left when it was most unreasonable. Sometimes God will use adversity to push us out. But in his own case, there was no adversity. He was comfortable. It took a revelation to tell him, time to move. Like I said, the first thing in knowing God's predetermined plan, the predetermined will, is just knowing that there is one. Do you get my point? Which means, wherever you are now, maybe right, maybe wrong. Whatever plan you are making, maybe right, just know it. You see, are you getting my point? I'll give you my own personal testimony. When I was serving, I served in Taraba State, finished my NYC towards the end of 1993. Like I keep giving, bragging right, are you getting my point? That we conducted June 12 presidential elections. If I want to hear June 12, where the coppers, the Ajwayas, that ran that election, at least, you know, you use coppers, all right? Even though I personally didn't go to where I was allocated because I ran a clinic, so I told them that I couldn't leave the clinic, all right? There was no other doctor to take care, so I couldn't just leave the place empty, and it was quite a busy place. But at least my mates, they all went. So I finished in 93, end of 93. But during the year 93, I had a vision. I had a dream, sorry, not a vision. I had a dream. Bible called them a vision of the night. I had a dream. And the dream indicated, I won't give you the details of the dream now, it indicated for me that I was going to be on a long road with no exit, no open, you know what they call open doors? Or literally, there were many doors on that, like a narrow street. Every door, left and right, I remember the dream till today, each door was closed. And I tried many of the doors and they were all closed. They closed on me, I tried. It was towards the end I got frustrated and I'm tired. Then I turned to my left, and the door was open, and I walked and I saw a small group of people sitting down. And one guy was in front teaching, As soon as I entered, they said, oh yeah, that's, he has come. That's the guy we're waiting for. And then the dream ended. And I woke up and I said, what manner of a dream is this? I wrote some things down. It made me pray. I was a cop at that time. I prayed, wrote some instructions down. But the dream I never understood. There are things you can't understand until they've happened. That it might be fulfilled, that which was written. That's the way it goes. So I left NYC. Well, funny story about when I left. But I went to Lagos. And the dream began to play out. I was a campus fellowship president. I was a Bible teacher in my church. Everybody thought I was blowing into ministry as soon as I leave school. My seniors were doing that. And I thought I would do something similar to that. I was going to go to a particular Nigerian... Okay, I'll tell you. I was going to go to Jos. I was going to start a church. And the name of the church was Jesus Assembly. That was what I said. We had these things written. I drew the cathedral would be brief. I sketched it. Yeah, we did. And I coined a name for myself that sounded like Reinhard Bonnke. Bonnke was my man. Oh, Reinhard Bonnke, I love that man. Don't ask me why I love him. I just loved him. So Bonnke now sounded like Bonnke. So it was just, oh, my father. Look. One of my sisters, she's in Port Harcourt till today. She calls me Reverend Bonnke. That is based on that. Till today. She hasn't changed calling me that. That's what everybody called me. Reverend. Oh, I won't tell you, so you won't be calling me that. Yeah. And I was feeling cool. Walking around campus, feeling like a reverend. I used to dream of Reinhard Bonnke. Like, this guy is my guy. Our name sounds like, even though my name is Bonnke, it's not like, is this... This banky thing, that's not the one reason original. But I love the man. And I said I was going to go to Jos, I was going to start a church, I'm going to pastor a church. That was my dream. And God looking like, now wow. No problem. Now you call yourself Abinami. You don't draw your own plan. How I got to Lagos, another story. But something now made me stay in Lagos. Okay, for that reason, I applied to Jos to get a position for residency. And I got a sign that they were not interested in residence. So I was forced to stay in Lagos. At the point in time, I resigned. No, I told my people in the office, I'm going to leave. I wanted to leave town. And that night, I went to church, Winners Chapel, Bishop Oedipo. I bought a tape, which I returned for certain reasons. And I took up another tape. Long story, I'm making it short. And this one was titled, Rhema, the Living Word of God. And I got back home, had a bath, I lay down to sleep. But typical of me, my wife would testify I did till today. So I just lie down to sleep. I play a message just to help me sleep off. And as the message was playing, now the aim is play till I sleep. But this one, after 2 minutes, I sat up so I wouldn't sleep. The tape was about 45 minutes. And it was talking about God's plan. God's plan. Your own plan. Let me tell you something. What you hear is not always what exactly was said. It's not about doctrine. It's about the spirit that is communicated. When Bishop finished praying that day, preaching that day, and we began to pray, instantly, in that short period, I realized that all the plans were mine. I don't know how I knew. I said, those were your plans, Bonnke. They are not his own. I threw away all the plans. Next day, I decided to look for where to live in Lagos to be comfortable. Then God opened a door for me. I moved into loot premises and I stayed. I started waiting. The only thing I could do was write. The fire was in my bones, oh, brethren. Don't think the fire let up. Oh. I told you many times, I've told the story. I will lie down at night on the floor. In our sitting area, I had a tiny apartment. And I will face the wall and I'll be preaching. I'm preaching. See, Isaiah faced the wall to pray. I face the wall to preach. And I will write a sermon. I mean, I'll preach a sermon to the wall. And I'll tell the wall, when it said, in the beginning, let there be light. You see, light represents the force with which God creates everything. And everything that God made, in the core of it, is light. You see, I'll be explaining. I will teach. When I'm tired of preaching to the wall, I will get up, wear my slippers, and take a stroll. Once it's night, so that they won't know this guy is mad. You know, if you do it during the day, you are going to a psychiatric hospital. But if it's at night, they won't know. I literally will be moving around those premises, preaching. God is my witness to the air. I still remember at a point in time, I stopped to look at the tall elephant grass so they should listen. Come on, somebody's preaching here. Sometime later, a few years after, I met my wife. All right, so I will write. You know, where's Chibikem? Is he around? Okay. Chibikem sent me on the other side. He sent me the video of the children. Some of you saw it on my status. All right, of the children reading Choice is Key to Destiny in New Haven Primary School. They all gathered on the assembly ground, and the teacher was reading, and they were, you know, they will read and they will comment, and they now we are going to pray. That's when the video stopped. That book was written and sent to my wife. Because I couldn't do any other thing. I sat and I wrote that book. One person was going to be near. I put in an envelope. Please give it to so-and-so. But I knew I had to wait. Again, I can't remember exactly how I knew this. Suddenly, something in me just said that, don't worry. Finish your residency training in Lagos. I will take you somewhere else. That's where Kingdom Word, well, it wasn't called Kingdom Word. That is where the ministry will start. And then I finished residency. A friend came to me and said, oh. And I can't remember who was said. Oh, no. The one I remember is the current bishop of Enugu Diocese. You understand? Yeah, he came to see me. He came to Luth. He came to my house. Ah, congratulations. I heard that you got married. I said, ah, yes, sir. Oh, congrats. I said, so what's your plan? I finished residency. He said, so what's the plan? I just got married. I said, I'm not sure. He said, why did you come to Enugu? I still remember on the stack, it was going down. When he just turned, I was behind him. He said, why don't you come to Enugu? That's the current bishop of Anglican Diocese here. I said, Enugu. Ah. He said, yes, you see, they began to market this town to me and the university and everything. I said, ah. Okay, I'll think about it. Next thing, I got a message from the head of the department. Please, send me your CV. The thing was just playing itself. Until one day, I got another message. Please come and pick up your appointment later. Before that time, I've told the story a number of times. One brother who I had not seen in a long time. I just said, man, how now? Long time. We gisted. After a while, the gist dried up. Nothing else to say. He just said, oh, Enugu is a beautiful place, a kind of place a man should live in. Nice place to raise your children. Then I had to look back like, ah, who told this boy I'm considering moving to Enugu? But I took that his comment as a prophetic word to confirm what I've been thinking. If you are wondering why I came to Enugu, that's why. Two things there. Location, timing. That was when the dream was finally fulfilled. It had taken 8 years. From the time I dreamed that dream till Kingdom was started.
Wow.
Yeah. I dreamt in 93. I came to Enugu in 2000. We went to pray for my brothers to pray for us. I think 2001. This meeting started in 2003. Was 10 years after the dream. But before that time, I started writing tracts and sharing out tracts. But I remember it was 8 years of waiting. If you think it was easy, it was not easy. Doors didn't open for me to preach. Brethren thought I had lost direction. I still remember one sister asked me. I traveled for that day. I went to the church where I used to work. So she now came to see, we're just talking about, so how's ministry? And I said that, no, not the ministry. She said, why? Ah, no point repeating what she said. She had given me a pineapple to eat. I dropped, I couldn't eat it. I said, this girl, why do you insult people like this? Why? Because she felt that, as she said that, as if I'm being negligent, I'm twisting the scriptures to support my indecision. Ah, this girl, did they smoke you go for your backyard? The pastor I went to see, he said, what's the plan? I said, I'm still preparing. He said, if people like you are preparing, who will do the work? Because I was his Bible teacher for almost a whole year. And I'm telling him I'm preparing to enter into ministry. One of our sisters, Rosalind, that's her name. She saw me one day in Benin. She and I were walking on the road. And I said, so, which church do you attend in Lagos? I told her. He said, are you actively involved in the church? I said, yes. He said, what do you do there? I said, I'm actively involved in listening to the pastor. Oh, poor Rosalie. She laughed and almost fell literally down. I said, I'm actively involved in listening to the pastor. These are the people that knew me. They just felt that you can't still be there doing nothing. What they did not know that I felt like that too. But I had the dream that guided me. The day I went to a church to go and join them. I finally told you which church, Abby. That's why those two angels came and wrapped my face like this. Couldn't breathe for a whole service. I ran out of the church. When I got outside, I looked at the building. And something in me said, make sure I don't see you here again. You know, is if I went back, it would be a suicide wish. So you think no, but God just made it clear to me, oh boy. I've just used this to illustrate, to explain two things. One, there is a geographical location. There is a time. I will end here. I've not gotten to the main thing I wanted to say. I hope we can do all of this in 8 weeks, 8 meetings like I planned. But the point I wanted to bring out is that, look, the point I brought out today is that just knowing there is such a thing as a predetermined decision concerning timing, location, even why, forgive the story now, knowing that these are things that are choices made by God, just knowing that is half of the way to the place. You are not planning for God, you are discovering His plan. You are not planning for God. You are discovering His plan. And many of us, what has kept us stagnated is lack of knowledge of this truth. We are still trying to invent for Him rather than praying, Lord, that which you have ordained for your servant, please lead me into it. That which you have ordained for me. You know, He said, the lines are falling for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. It is God that chose it, not me. Do you get my point? The heritage was chosen by God. That's why we read that Psalm 16 to start. When we read it later, because time has gone out on us today, but I will show that, you see, for you to enter into God's heritage is a guiding process. You don't have to know. All those years, see, the idea of coming to Enugu came to me less than a year before I relocated to Enugu. I got married in December. By the time I was getting married in December, I did not know I was coming to Enugu. Yet by September the following year, I was in Enugu. All these stories happened. The reverend here inviting me, one brother confirming, all happened in the first quarter of 2000. Yet by September 2000, end of August was when I came. 1st of September, I was in Enugu, settled. My wife joined me 2 weeks later. And we've been here since. Yet, by the January, I did not plan it. It was that first quarter the idea began to come. So he said in Genesis chapter 12, let's just read that and I close with it. I'm not going to explain it, all right, because of time. Genesis chapter 12. I just want to read it from the Bible in basic English. It said, now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. For time's sake, I won't read beyond there. Let me just read it from Bible in basic English. So now the Lord said to Abraham, go out from your country and from your family and from your father's house into the land to which I will be your guide. Into the land to which I will be your guide. Now listen to this. I picked it from a number of sources. It said, theological implication, God is not just telling Abraham that he will visually see the land. Rather, God is actively revealing or guiding him to it. That is, Abraham does not choose his destination. God makes it known to him over time. Abraham had to trust in God's progressive revelation. As a commentary I'm reading, all right? Following him without having full knowledge in advance. Please listen to this carefully. This is what those who study this word, all right? I'm not going to read all those details, all right? What it means to show, to reveal, to perceive. That's where the word came from. He said God was going to guide him into it. Abraham did not choose the destination, but God will make it known to him over time. Abraham had to trust in God's progressive revelation, following him without having full knowledge in advance. Look at what somebody has said. He said this emphasizes the intimate and personal relationship God had with Abraham. The verb used there that I will show you implies that God will give Abraham insight and understanding about the land, its people, and his role in God's plan. What was he saying? That it wasn't just, hey, this is the land, go there. But it was going to be a progressive guidance. And that's why we read Psalm 16. You will see in the nine seasons, the instructions of God will guide you. Let me say this again, I've said it again and again. God hides what is good behind what? What is right. The way God leads the Christian, the child of God, most of the times, is by just letting him know what is right and what is wrong. You hear what I said? Like I've been saying something, I mean, that was quite strong, prophetic to us today. As I have godly pride. Just having that godly pride. There are some things that are beneath me. I'm not going to go to your country. If I want to immigrate to your country, I will tell you from the beginning, that's where I'm going. I will not pay for a student visa with the intention of not coming back. Something that's just beneath me. Me, I will never do it. People do it, but I will never do it. I don't believe in going round the back. No. Do you follow my point? I'm going somewhere. There are things we just do. That's why I told the story, that visa story. Okay, Pastor Bangi, what if you went there? You went there with just $1,000 in your account. All right? And you did all this, your braggadocio. All this, your bragging. They denied you the visa. What does that mean? It means that is the will of God. Go home. First time my wife went to the UK embassy. Akinlu was still a baby. He was in her hand. Her sister, who she was going to visit, forgot the date. She was supposed to do some correspondence and all of that. She did not. And the guy now insulted me. The guy who took her interview, those days used to appear physically, said that she has no proof of funds for the trip. So he thinks that if she goes, she'll try and look for work to sustain herself. That's what he told my wife. I felt insulted. That somebody told you that. So she now called. And that when she finished, she told her sister what happened. That was a British citizen. And that one, I said, no, they will appeal the decision. So she now called me. I said, no. Come back home. He said, my sister said, I said, no. I said, listen, my girl, you have to know when time. I said, it's God that messed the whole thing up. Come home, settle. I said, next time you are going, share now pounds that they find. Don't worry, I'll give you £2,000 to put in your breast pocket so they can see it. I said, God just ruled that it is not yet time. I mean, they didn't believe that I just wanted to go and play. He was literally going to play. Her sister said, come and visit us. I said, relax, go and visit with your husband. Stay here. Of course, next time she had to go back, that's when they had canceled physical interviews, I think. Just had to file papers. Yes, I think so. So by the next time, you're welcome. Since that time, you're welcome. Now people say they fight, they struggle over visa. I say, so they deny people visa. Why? You see? I'm just wondering. But the point I'm making is that what happened? Time. So if they had told me no, You know what that meant? No, go home. I mean, it's not a problem. Go to your house. And like I keep on saying, your house is not rejecting you. Why are you rejecting yourself? I finished my message for today, but let me just leave this one. Those of you who would rub yourself in gutter, please rub it for the kingdom's sake. Don't rub it for food. Don't rub it for visa that perishes. Don't rub it because you say, my children's future. God that brought you to this level. You know one thing people don't know? A lot of you gather plenty of money to go to certain countries. You are richer than those you are meeting there. No. Yeah, that's why you could gather that money. Those of you who sell land, sell house, you are going to meet neighbors that have never seen that kind of money in any currency. The money used to immigrate, he hasn't saved it in 20 years. And you are lying to yourself that you are poor. Let me tell you what, now, this is not an insult. You're not poor, you are without hope. Your problem is not poverty, it's lack of hope. Yeah. Reverend, the people are not poor, they don't have hope. Apostle, these guys will raise, somebody will sell a house. Pocket 80 million. Sell cars. Sell land. By the time they are done, you're talking 120. So, who was it the other day that told me of one guy that said he's divorcing his wife? Was it you? Who told him that story? I need all, you speak up. This guy is a construction big man in the Middle East. He had enough money, so his wife said he must move to UK. He said, where this guy's wife packed from? Brethren, listen to this. Somebody rented the shop for 6 million naira for a year and paid 2 years. Now, you don't mess up, Apostle. This guy was making good money in the Middle East. When they relocated, the wife didn't just hand over everything. She rented a spa that she built, equipped from the year. And somebody paid her 6 million naira a year and gave her 2 years rent. Handed her 12 million. At one time, the husband was frustrated. He told the wife, I'm divorcing you, I'm going back home. Say, you must stay in this UK. Abby, no problem. I'll file for divorce. You can stay in UK. I am going home. I'm tired of living like this. How much the guy say was bleeding monthly? Yes, at that time, he has spent 100 million naira for the location process and he was still homeless. That the guy was not frustrated. That what kind of life is this? Now, you know there's 100 million in which you are owing everybody all your WhatsApp group, you are owing them. This is 100 million of which he was owing nobody. At that time, no, the estimate was like 120 million or so. That this guy was spending out of his pocket. Ah! So every time they need to move, because there's a rule, you stay in one particular apartment, when it expires, you can't extend. So they will park and go and stay in Mr. Biggs. Of course, not Mr. Biggs, you know what I'm saying? McDonald's, and sit there from morning till evening till they get another one booked. Then okay, Joseph said, you committed a sin, and your sin is punishing you. My message to you today is, oh boy, if you don't walk, go home. Go home. You're not poor. You're only hopeless. Ha. 120 million naira. You can raise that and you are complaining. If you were God, shouldn't you punish you? Those of you are shouting, eh, Nigeria, Kineko, Fulani headsmen, jihadists, bandits, you are giving up your land to them. They are the ones that will come. You know, the other day, oh God. Sorry, I told you, all of you give me 5 hours one day where I go preach till I tire. One day we are going to do a program. We'll just stay here. Yes. No streaming that day. According to Rev. Reverend, we will talk. You know, the other day we're going home. And how many of you know New Artisan?
Yes.
You know, now the way to Goshen. I live on the side. At night, we're going at that roundabout. I told, who was with me? Were you the one with my children? Which one of you? That we look to our right. All these guys who dig, they had put out their mats. They were just lying down on the floor. They were going to sleep there overnight. Yeah. When you see them crowd out like that, hundreds of them every day looking for work, they don't have a house to return to. At night, in that open space there, they had put the cardboards, they had put all their, you know, flex stuff out, arranged their stuff, and they had, that day, I forgot where we were coming back home late, and I saw them, they had laid down there, all of them, sleeping for the night. They woke up tomorrow morning, carry their diggers, carry their spades, carry all their stuff, to dig for 5,000 naira a day. You have a car. You own a house. Your house is air-conditioned. Your car is air-conditioned. You have regular income. You have land. You have this. And you say you're suffering? So you can, if you know the way God operates, he's watching you. Next two generations, those will lie on the floor. Their children will own your village. They will own your village. You won't know what happened. God said you rejected it. I gave it to those who wanted it. Bow your head. Say, Father God, please. Let me not sell my destiny for a morsel of meat. Just say, Lord, please, let me not sell my destiny for a morsel of meat.